started, I think. Here we go. Good morning, Cary Alliance. I hope you guys are all doing well this morning. I was expecting Tom to introduce me right before I came up, but that worked out differently this morning, but that's all right. Thank you, worship team. As we're singing that last song, I struggle because I want Jesus to come now. But I got so many friends over in West Africa that need to know Jesus. And in a sense, I hope we all struggle with that. Because I hope that you have such a desire and a heart for the people around you that do not know Jesus as well. And so this week, let me just quickly introduce you. I bet there's some people here that are new to the church that don't know us. Pastor Thomas introduced us, but yeah, there are some people that may not know us. My wife and two of my boys already went down to the kids' class, so your kiddos are getting to hear from Gina. So there's Gina, and she's kind of the pillar of her family, I would say. Keeps us all together. And then our oldest is Michael. He's in Cedarville University. So that's his freshman year, doing really well, enjoying that. Daniel, who's still with us this morning, he's doing dual enrollment at Tocoa Falls College, and then my other two are middle school slash fifth grade. And we every home assignment we come and we share about our work. But one of the biggest things that we want to do is to say thank you. Pastor Thomas already mentioned about the fact that you guys have adopted our kids as your missionary kids. And we absolutely love the way that you pray for us. You support us in various ways. You send gifts for our kids, cards. We absolutely feel loved by you. And if there was a way that we can all this morning kind of all gather one big circle and we can get our family to come around you and give you a massive hug, I would do that. But our family is too small to give you guys all one big hug. But we just want to say thank you. If there's one thing that we want to communicate is thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And we do this every time, but it means the world to us that you guys are behind us. Just like the Stevens, I know that you guys are behind the Stevens. They're from this church. They appreciate your prayers and support. And so we just love coming back and just meeting you guys. And most of the time, we're here for like one Sunday, and then we're gone again. But this time, I get to stay. My wife has, and the boys have to go back because of school. But I get to spend an extra few days with you all. And so what I've kind of spread out my message over our three-day period that tomorrow, and Wednesday. And so I'm going to be sharing some stories. I'm going to be sharing some thoughts. But I'm also going to ask you some tough questions. Pastor Thomas talked about it takes all of us, right? And so that includes you. And so I'm going to be challenging all of us with some deeper questions, pushing you, I hope maybe stepping on some toes, if I may. But what that takes is that you guys have to come back. And that means coming back tomorrow night and Wednesday night and to kind of get the whole picture of what I'm going to be sharing. And so today is going to be just part one. Let me quickly, for those of you that do not know what we do, what kind of our ministries that we're involved in, I'm just going to give you a very, very short glimpse of what that is, and then I'm going to take us into the village and some of the stuff that we do in the village. So where do we work? In this country, West Africa, just like the Stevens. I try not to say it too much, and I probably forget, and I will actually say it. My wife teaches at Dakar Academy, which that already gives away kind of where we are. But she's going to be teaching first grade again this coming year, and looking forward to doing that. That is a mission field in itself. There's quite a few non-believing families that send their kids to a Christian school because the education is so good, and also the moral teaching that they get along the way. And so my wife gets to share about Christ every day in the classroom, and she's got some great stories, so you'll have to ask her about those. We're involved in village ministry. And we'll hear more about that today, what that looks like. We're involved in slum ministry. I'll share about that tomorrow night. And then our church planting ministry, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday evening. So you're going to have to come back to get the full picture, and I hope you do. But what does village ministry look like? When we first got there, it was all about trying to walk alongside farmers. And I don't know if you noticed, but pretty much all those ministries are focused on the poor. And I will you'd have to ask me how I got to working with the poor. That's a whole other story, because my goal was to go into the business world and make a lot of money. And instead, God directed my path and our path to work with the poor, to walk alongside the poor. And what I always say, and I think I've mentioned it before, is what we think of when we work with the poor is that we've got to help them out of their situation. And when we do that kind of emotion, what we're saying is I'm better than you. I'm wiser than you. I've got all the solutions. And we end up getting a God complex. Instead, what we do is we get down with them, and even the word using down isn't right. We get with them, put our arms around them, and we lead them to Jesus Christ. And we walk them, and some go faster, some go slower, and some stay. But you're always continuously sharing Jesus with them and leading them to Christ. And so what does that look like, and how do we walk along the poor? And before, it used to be where we plant seeds, and the men, mainly the men that work in the farms, they make a little bit of money, and they borrow a lot, and it was just this very, very difficult situation. So we said, how can we walk alongside? Because everything was done by hand. And we said, listen, we are in the 21st century now. Can we start using a little bit of technology, not make it too hard? And so we started dreaming with the farmers, and we said, what can we change? And so we started putting boreholes. Now, borehole is basically a hole about this big. We drill it into the ground. We don't have fancy equipment to do it. We do it all by hand. And sometimes it is a little bit dangerous. But ultimately, we drop a Chinese pump in there, and we have running water. And now we can grow fields that are 4, 5, 6 times as big as before. And what that does is it results in bigger fields, bigger crops, bigger harvests. And whereas before I was known as the onion farmer to all my colleagues, now I'm starting to be known as maybe tomato farmer or the green pepper farmer or lettuce or whatever it is. We're starting to grow other crops. And I love walking alongside my friends because God gives me so many opportunities to share the gospel. And we're going to look a little bit about what that looks like even on Wednesday. But let me just quickly give you some quick times where God allowed me to speak into people's lives. Tea time during the workday is when we take time to stop work and we talk about life. We talk about politics, we talk about village life, but we also talk about spiritual things. And not too long ago, I was sitting with a group of guys, and they stumped me. They asked me a question, and maybe someone here has a good response that I should have used. So if you got one, quickly raise your hand and tell me what your response would be. But we're sitting there, and it's a dry season, and the rainy season had been horrible. And what that means is, we like regular rain. During about a 3-month rainy season, we like to have rain about maybe twice a week, if not 3 times a week. But sometimes there's a rain and then it doesn't rain for 2 weeks, which makes it very hard to grow crops, right? And so the majority of our crop growing of our onions and tomatoes and vegetables is actually during the dry season because we can control our water. But during the rainy season, we grow peanuts or beans, and mainly those are for consumption. But I'm sitting around, and one of the guys goes, Sebi, what have we done to where God has stopped the rains? How do you answer that? Anybody have an idea? What's that? Yeah, go ahead. Do nothing.
They've done nothing.
Okay.
It went up to them, it's up to
God. Okay, okay.
God has a purpose that he's working out through those circumstances, but it wasn't what they did unless they have sin, right? I mean, you look in the Bible, there's instances where God, you know, had consequences for sin, but in a lot of situations like that, they didn't do anything. It's just, you know, it's just God's providence, right?
Very good. So he said, so our friend, what's your name? Frank? So Frank said, they really didn't do anything for this, for God to cause this. And but then he does make a good point where in the Bible, in the early in the Old Testament, talks about where God says, obey me, follow me, be faithful to me, and what is the result? Blessings, right? Blessings. But then on the other side is if you don't follow me, if you don't do what I do, what is the result? Curses, right? And we do, and to be honest, in the church, we're almost scared to use the word blessing. Because now we're going like, what is that, the prosperity gospel, all that kind of stuff. But the thing is if we were to read the Bible and we were to count how many times the word blessing is in there, we're overwhelmed. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But excellent answer, very good. And that's kind of where I was going with my guys as well. And I'm like, wow, these are good questions. Because the reality is this, here in the West, when we look at the physical world and the spiritual world, we say we've got the physical world, and that's what we live in daily. But the spiritual world, that's up there somewhere, and it barely has anything to do with our daily lives. We in West Africa, it's all together. We put it all together because we truly believe that the spiritual has an impact on the physical. And so my friends, they see a situation where they say, there's no rain. What have we done? And so there is a spiritual aspect to this, which I'm very happy for my guys, for my fellow farmer friends to bring these kinds of things up. And so God is giving me opportunities. In the evening, we often sit down together and just to have a meal. And the former Phyllis chief is where I always stay. And he's passed away, and so his son has kind of adopted me as kind of the host. He's the host for me to stay, and I always spend time there, and I sleep there. And but there's something interesting about him. His name is Alioun. And Alioun has become a very, very deep, deep, deep friend of mine. There's two Alyouns. There's short Alioun and tall Alioun. And tall Alioun is really, really drawing closer to Christ. And the other day, and this is what happens often, is in the evening, we normally sit around a big bowl in the big living room. But there's something that Alioun often does is he pulls me into his bedroom. And we have a little bowl just for the two of us to share. How many of you get to go in somebody else's bedroom to eat? Nobody, right? Like, that is private property. Like, nobody goes into that. But Alioun invites me into that little world of his because we can talk, just the two of us. And just the other day, he says, Sebi, how do I get to heaven? He's a Muslim. He's known all his life what the proper procedure would be, knowing that in the end, he doesn't know for sure if he's going to make it into heaven. But he knows he's got to do all these things to increase the probability of going to heaven. But he's starting to doubt, going, maybe this is not the way. And so he's heard me before, but God keeps giving me these opportunities on a silver platter, says, hey, Sebi, here you go. And how do these situations come about? We're going to look at that on Wednesday. Another awesome time is another guy named Adama, and I've spoken to you about Adama in the past. I don't know if you remember. He's a shorter little guy, loves to talk. But Adama often has tea time in his field as well, and he invites me in. But the cool thing is I don't get just to share the gospel with Adama. He always has other friends from other fields that come in. And that's the beauty of working in community is if I go to this field and I have tea with this group, there's all these new people that are coming in. And I go to this group, there's more people. And it's just like you've got this captive audience that God just gives us me opportunity over and over to share the gospel. So you can be praying for my farming friends. What we've done over the last few years is we've brought in what's called Farming God's Way. It's after the book of Revelation. There's a little, if you open your Bible, it says farming. No, it's not true. But the thing is we do this thing called Farming God's Way. It's a program that started back in the day in South Africa. And it's all about two things. It's about the restoration of the soul and the restoration of the soil. You see, where we grow vegetables is basically the beginning of our desert. There's very little in the Garden of Eden. You see, in the Garden of Eden, we had good relationship. We had a good relationship with God. We got a good relationship with each other, Adam and Eve. Got a good relationship with ourselves in a sense of we were mentally very healthy. And then we had a good relationship with creation. And then there's this thing called sin that messed it all up, right? And man got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because we could no longer be in the presence of the Lord. And so what we talk with our farmers is how do we get back into the garden? How do we, there's only one way, there's only one doorway in the sense into the garden, and that is Jesus Christ. And we can't try to, and I did this once, I basically made my own little Garden of Eden in the village, in the field. I took little sticks and I said, if this was the Garden of Eden, how do we get in? And of course, you know, you can try to jump over, but that's not how we get in. I said, there's a door. And what's that door? That is Jesus Christ. I said, we can try to do all of our best, all our good things, but that is not going to give us the right to be in the kingdom, to be in the garden. And as farmers, this clicks because they've got the farm, we've got field, we're growing crops, we're trying to get into a garden, we're working in a garden, so this whole illustration works really, really well for our farmers. And so there's what we do with farming guys, where we take biblical principles, managerial principles, and technical principles, three different things, and through it, it's just laced with the gospel, and we lead people to Christ that way, lead them towards Jesus. So what that means is we do a lot of training. And so this is a picture of Tom, my colleague, and he works more in the south. I work in the north. And one of the things that we do is we create what's called compost, because compost is going to change our soil. And so what we do is we give everybody in our training a piece of paper. One has green material, one has dry material, one has water, and then one is manure. And we start to build our compost pile on the wall. It's just a visual. Okay? And then we go out in the field and we go get all our material. And this is the fun part because we actually get to use our hands. We have a blast doing it. We go get all our materials, and then we start to make our compost pile. And this can take several hours because our compost pile is going to be about 2 yards by 2 yards by 2 yards. It's a massive pile. But what it's going to do is it's going to transform our field. And tomorrow, in the next day, we're going to see how it transforms our lives. This is how big our pile gets. It gets quite tall. And actually, within 24 hours, you stick a piece of rebar in that thing and pull it out, it is just too hot to hold because it's decomposing and things are happening in it. And it, ultimately, it takes about 6 months, and then you've got your final product, which is your compost. But you need more than just one pile. And so we make multiple piles along the way, but it gets really tricky because we live right by the desert where there's not many trees at all, so where do we get our material? We have to get a little creative, right? Now, there's a river that flows close by, and so what we do is we go and chop down these reeds, and we let them dry, and then right before we make our compost, we cut green ones down. So we have our dry and our green, and then we get our manure from the local cattle people around us, and we get our water, and we start making it. But it's key, and you'll see that in the next couple of days. We also sit together with the farmers and we say, okay, how can we dream about a better future together? We want to feed our family. We want to clothe our family. We want to get the right medication for our family. We need things, right? So if we can figure out, and this is very countercultural, because normally we just throw seeds in the ground and we'll see whatever God gives us, right? But we say, no, God's given us wisdom, right? So we figure out what we need and then we backtrack how many onions or how many tomatoes we need to grow and how many seeds that's going to cost and how much that's going to cost, and then we figure it all out and then we go. So we dream. Then we go out in the field, and before we actually start growing stuff, we dedicate our fields to God. And we're going to talk about that on the brunch, But the thing is the history of Senegal, there was a lot of animism. Then Islam came and changed the face of animism a little bit. Or basically, they kind of made it into an Islamic animism. And so what you have is a lot of people will use gri-gri or fetishes or voodoo type stuff to ward off the evil spirits so they can have a good harvest. And we go, no, wait. This is if we're going to farm God's way, this field has to be for God too. And so we say, we do not use any of that stuff, but we sit down, we bend our knee, and we commit that this field is God's field. And so it's a completely different way of looking at things. We grab our toolkit of all the stuff that we need, which is going to include some ropes, some cups, because we're going to measure our compost, and that's going to be super important. And then we do some measuring, and because what we're going to do is we're going to use planting stations, which are going to be key in the next two times when I'm sharing with you, so please come back and listen to those. But because we want to use the same spots every year. It's going to be super important. And then we get to this picture. What's that? It's a hoe. Yeah, it's not a trick question. It's a hoe, all right? And one of the things that we do is when we are doing farming God's way and working with our farmers, what we ask them is, what has God given you? What do you have in your hand? Where in the Bible does God say, what do you have in your hand? Moses, right? And what does he have in his hand? A staff. And does God do some amazing things with that staff? Absolutely. Does Moses kind of mess it up at one point? Yeah, he does. But we can look at that staff, and God uses that staff for some amazing things. And what we do is we say, what has God given you? And the hoe is one of our most important tools. And I want to stop right here. I want to ask you a question. What do you have in your hands? Because we're talking about all of Jesus for all the world, but it's going to take all of us. We're going to start moving into that area now. What do you have in your hand? And I'm not talking about something physical. I'm talking about what gifting, talent, or ability has God given you? What has God blessed you with? And the reason I'm asking is the following. We are all kingdom builders. Okay? The question is, and this is my big question of the day, what kingdom are we building? What kingdom am I building? What kingdom are you building? And this is where I'm going to stretch us a little bit, step on a few toes. But what kingdom are you building? Well, look at the book of Haggai. The Jews were in exile, Babylon, and they get to come back. And what was the one goal that they were supposed to do? They were supposed to rebuild the temple. But what's the problem? Instead of focusing on building the temple, they're building their own houses. And we kind of go back to what we were talking about earlier. What is the result? Because they're not building the temple, is that now there's famine, there's poverty, there's all this stuff going on. And God says, hey, what's the focus? Are you building your own kingdom or are you building mine? Are you building my temple? And he says, I want you to consider your ways. Stop focusing on you and focus on me. And he says, change. Consider your ways. And it says, as the people changed and as people started to focus, that's where the promised blessing came. I don't want to focus on blessing and cursing too much during this time, of course, but there's this idea of saying, which kingdom are we building? As many of you know, my background is, I'm actually from Europe. I sound like an American because I went to an American boarding school back in the day because my parents were international workers from the Netherlands. And But I'm American now, so it's okay. My wife is American. She grew up in Africa as well, but when we got connected back in Tekoa, and long story. But what I found interesting is what we have here, and that's what we call the American dream. And what is the American dream? I know I went down, I started looking stuff up, and I went down a quick rabbit hole, and I quickly stopped because it was going all over the place. But the American dream is kind of like, I've got my house, I've got my 2.5 cars, I've got my two kids, I've got my pet, my dog, and I've got my retirement fund. And to be honest, God is challenging me on a lot of these things. I looked it up. American dream, right? Upward mobility, the ability to rise in social and economic status through personal effort. Rags to riches, yeah. Equality of opportunity, the idea that one's birth circumstance do not restrict their success. Material success and freedom. This meant owning a home, financial security, providing a better life for one's children. Individualism, the freedom to define one's own version of success and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That all sounds really good, right? That sounds really positive, but the question is what kingdom are we building? Are we building our own kingdom? Or are we using what God has blessed us with to grow his kingdom? And when I say what God has blessed us with, he's given us talents, abilities, and giftings, but he's also blessed us with resources, time, relationships. And we look, and if we were to really sit down and count all our blessings, oh my. The question is what are we doing with those blessings? Are we growing his kingdom? Are we growing ours? What if we were to say, those resources really aren't mine? Those giftings and talents really aren't mine. They're actually God's, and I am a steward of those things. Because someday we're going to have to stand before God. And what are we going to say? And that just sounds really negative, but we are given a privilege of being in his family. We have the privilege of receiving these blessings, but then with privilege comes responsibility. And we get to share the gospel with all those around us. To kind of underline this whole idea of we are stewards, and everything that we receive is actually from God. Reminds me of my good friend Pop Job. Pop Job, man, I love Pop Job. He's a farmer, and he had a wife, and she passed away. She got sick and passed away. So he got himself a second wife, but she passed away. And so one day, I brought in some friends from the States. It was a team from, I think it was from Montana. And they met Pop Job. And they looked at his situation, and they looked at his field and realized that he didn't have a borehole. He didn't have a pump. So he was doing everything by hand and just struggling. And he's got an elderly mom. He's got kids. And he's got to do everything at home, which normally that's the wife takes care of, the old classic cooking and taking care of kids, and he was struggling. And so they said, hey, we can help you with a borehole, we'll help you with a pump. But then they did something even better. They said, Pop, can we pray for you so that you can get another wife? And so they laid hands on him in the middle of that field, and then they left. I came back a little bit later, a few days later, and I'm like, hey, Pop, how you doing, man? Now, this is, to be honest, it wasn't a few days. It was a couple weeks. All right, I'll give you that. A couple weeks later, and he's smiling. I'm like, dude, what's going on? Pop, Joe, why are you smiling? He goes, guess what? I got myself another wife. He said, there was a friend or some connection that told me about a lady in another village a couple hours away, and so I went and visited, And I met this lady, and I said, do you want to come be my wife in the village? She packed up, and she said, yeah, I'll do it. Like, I don't know how that works, like dating service, that just blows my mind, right? But this is what his connection was. He said, that team, they lay their hands on me and prayed, and God got me a wife. He sees that everything that he receives is a blessing from God. And he's making that connection. Do we make that connection? Privilege and responsibility. I've got some people in the back with some sticky notes that are going to come down. And what I want to challenge you don't have to do this, but will you please give it a try? Every person is going to get a sticky note. And if you like, put it in the, open your Bible, put it on the inside, or if you got a notebook, put it on the inside, or a purse that you're going to open that you're going to regularly see. And just take the sticky note, and they're going to pass it down, and you're going to write something on this. And I'll kind of give it away just to start you thinking about what that might be or who that might be. You're going to end up writing, don't write any names just yet, but you're going to end up writing three names of people that do not know Jesus Christ, that you know personally, okay? And I'll kind of give it three different categories of three different types of people that I want you to write down. So don't write any names just yet, just get ready. And to be honest, before I came to Cary, I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying for you as a church, and if I knew all your names, I would have prayed for you individually, but I don't know all your names. But what I've asked God is during this time here that God will do something in your heart to push you a little bit closer to him, to stretch you in ways where we're going to be kingdom builders. Okay? And so that's why I'm asking you to keep coming to hear more of this story and be challenged and be pushed and be stretched. You know how I said about our kingdom and God's kingdom, right? And that, in a sense, some people might say, well, I am building God's kingdom with my kingdom. Fair enough, I can understand that. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is there's a danger in building our own kingdom and we forget God's kingdom, right? And as I've been sharing at churches, and I've been talking to churches, talking to leadership, talking to people in the congregation, there's a danger that I see at times even in the American church. And I'm not saying that this is the case here. But I see two different kinds of churches. One church where there's ministry going on, and there's discipleship, and there's programs, and everything is going, but they're actually, when we really are honest about it, is very inward focused. Where, yes, we're growing deeper in our relationship with Christ, and we're doing that maybe on different times during the week, but when we get into the real world, there's not much fruit from that. And what you have is a church that's very inward focused, sometimes just surviving, just like I said, just very focused on the inside. And the way, and theologically, I know this doesn't sound probably right, but what I say is it's almost as if the enemy is taking the church and lulling it to sleep as a baby, and he can kind of put it down and be like, you guys just do church, it's cool, because you're not actually touching the rest of the kingdom around you. Does that make sense? Whereas on the other side, I've seen some churches where, man, it's like this baby that the enemy cannot hold because it's flailing, it's so excited about Christ, and it cannot stop and wait to get back into the real world on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday to share the gospel with their friends. Because they're so kingdom-minded, and then they go, you know what, God has given me all this stuff, and you know what, maybe it's unwise. I don't care so much about my retirement fund. I care about my neighbors, friends, and colleagues. And I'm going to put everything that I have into them. because Jesus loves them. And they are created in God's image, and he wants to use me to reach them. That is kind of a church that I believe that God wants. He doesn't want a church that's just all about themselves. But I believe over time there's a danger of shifting to that, and there's times when we just need to be woken up and go out there and give it all we've got. So three names. Let me give you one more example before we go for the three names. I may have told you this story before, so bear with me. I love this analogy. I've got two friends, Magamu and Lamin. Now, when I first got to the village years ago, I met Lamin, and he was sitting on a mat under a tree. And I greeted Lamin, and I was a newbie. Like, I didn't know what I was doing, to be honest. Like, I thought I was going to change the world. And I met Lamin, and he grabs his, like, he's got this bag that he pulls from underneath the tree, and he starts pulling out papers. And he's like, Sebi, look, here's this training. Here's this diploma. And they're all agricultural-based, right? Because there's all these groups that have come in, and they give people trainings and how to change the way they grow stuff, and they do this and do that. And he's like, look at what I've got. And at that moment, I said, man, Lamin is my guy. He's going to help me change the village. Like I said, me? Change the village? No. But when you looked over the years at Lamin's field, at times there was nothing in it. Other times, the crops didn't look that great. And it was as if Lamin had just taken all this stuff, kept it to himself, and didn't even apply it. Take Magamu, on the other hand. Magamu is actually a teacher. He's an elementary school teacher. But he likes to farm. And he's got a good friend, Adama. And Adama said, hey, Magamu, let me teach you a thing or two about farming. So they start working together, and everything that Adama teaches Magamu, Magamu puts into practice. And so what started as this has become more like that. Now, to be honest, those are not the exact same place, just so you are aware, okay? That would be false advertising. But he started growing stuff. He started growing banana trees. He started growing onions. He started growing tomatoes and green peppers. But every little thing that he learned from Adama, he put into practice right away. Drip irrigation. Now he's installing drip irrigation. And he's starting to grow stuff. He's got like this watering system. He's trying new things. He's growing onions, and his fields are getting fuller and fuller and fuller, and he's growing, and he's buying fields, and he's just growing his whole system. Using the little that he learned and applying it. The same is for us. Everything that God is teaching us, all the blessings and the resources and time and relationships and all that, are we taking those and applying them, or are we just keeping it to ourselves? If we want to reach the whole world for Christ, that includes this area. You all live in a neighborhood, just like I live in a neighborhood in Africa. But you live in a neighborhood. Many of you have jobs. And I'm assuming all of you have friends. And the thing is a lot of times, this is where that spiritual and physical come together or separate. Here in the West, we go, well, I live somewhere. I chose to live there. Right? Or I have a job, and I chose where I wanted to work. And I have friends, and I made this group of friends, whereas over here, we're going, no. God put it together where you're living. It's not a coincidence. Your job, it's not a coincidence where you work. God wants you to be there or has placed you there. And your friends, that's not a coincidence either. I bring that up because I'm gonna ask you to write three names down, like I said. And your first name is gonna be someone in your neighborhood that does not know Jesus Christ. Who might that be? And if you can't think of anybody right now, then just say, God, bring that person to mind that you want me to write down. Okay? So you write that name down. Second name is going to be your colleague. A colleague where you work that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that is not part of the kingdom that we want to see in the kingdom. Who might that be? Write that name down. And if you don't have a job, fair enough. What about a friend? We'll let you put a friend down there. Okay? Actually, no. We'll do a friend. And if you can't think of anybody, a friend that doesn't know Jesus, then I'm sorry, you're going to have to get more friends. Okay? Because that's the truth. To be honest, I was at a church where I was talking to somebody and they do not have any non-believing friends. Inward focused. Okay? So, colleague or friend. And then finally, family member. Okay? Family member. Who might be that family member that does not know Jesus Christ? We're going to take those names and we're going to go a little bit of a deeper dive in the next few days, on what that means. But the question is how can I use my giftings, talents, abilities, resources, everything that God has blessed me to reach those three people for Christ? And we're going to, like I said, we're going to get a little deeper. I want to end our time this morning with three very simple questions, and then I'll pray, and we'll close. The first big question is, and all three questions really, we've already asked this morning, but the big question is, what kind of kingdom builders are we? Are we building our own kingdom? Are we building His kingdom? And when I say that, my wife is always very quick to interject and say, don't forget that you're actually not the one building it, okay? God uses us and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the next few days, He does the work. But God is asking us to be available and to use everything that He has blessed us to reach people. So what kingdom am I building? What kingdom are you building? And maybe it's time to go home and as a family talk about this and say, what kind of kingdom have we been building for the last few years? Can we use the word, the name Carrie for this area? Carrie, okay, let's just use the word, his name Carrie, okay. God wants Carrie wants all of Carrie to be in this kingdom. Do you believe that? All right. And so who's he going to use? You and me. And a lot of times we're scared because I don't know what to say. Well, I just go simply, somebody share the gospel with you. What did they share with you that you can share with others? Super simple, actually. And you can share what God has been doing in your life and let that just be the starting point. You don't have to have all the answers. You really don't. And we're going to talk about that in the next few days as well. But what kingdom are we building? What do you have in your hand? What talent, ability, gifting, resources, time, energy, whatever it is. As a family, sit down and talk about that and say, okay, how has God blessed us? And are we using all of that for His kingdom? Interesting, I was at a church the other day, and there's a guy who, he is like well off, like ridiculously well off. And is that a bad thing? No. But I loved his mindset. He said, I want everything, especially because for his situation was money, right? For other people's time, whatever. He goes, I want basically every single dollar to have an eternal purpose. Wow. I was super impressed from a person that is well off to have that mindset. He says, I don't want anything to be temporary. I want it to be eternal. Are we doing that with everything that God has blessed us with? And finally, so kingdom, what kingdom are we building? What do we have in our hand? And then finally, who are the three people that God has placed in your heart to reach? And you're going, oh no, how am I going to reach these people? Maybe I shouldn't have put that name down. We're going to talk about that in the next few days. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for the fact that you do love us so, 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 so much. And God, you allow us to go over to West Africa and to share the beautiful message of Jesus Christ. God, you're working in my heart and you're asking me, am I building my own kingdom or your kingdom? You're constantly asking me that with the things that you have blessed with me with. God, I pray that we'll all wrestle with those questions today and tomorrow and this whole week and say, God, where has men focus been? If we are to reach all of Cary for you, what needs to change in my life? What needs to change in our church? God, will you use your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us in a unique and a very special way? May we come together as a church to talk about it, what that looks like in the coming future. God, we love you, and I ask you that you'll bring as many as us back for the next few nights to just dig a little deeper in what that might look like. In Jesus' name, amen.